Thank you, choir, for that beautiful anthem. We now turn to our scripture reading this morning, which you can find in your bulletin or in your Bibles, of course. We are in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 24, verses 13 through 36. Hear now God's word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. I want to just point out to you what's coming. Next week, we are starting a six-week series called It's the End of the World as We Know It. And we are going to be looking at the study of eschatology. Eschatology, fancy theological word that just means a study of the end of things. Like, what happens when Jesus returns? What happens afterwards? And what is heaven like? And what are rewards like in heaven? All of those things we will be looking at. And in order to help, I think some of you are laughing at the subtitles. I came up with those. So I'm just going to tell you that, yes, you're welcome. Thank you. So if you are not in a small group, I'm just going to forward this right now. Okay. So now I've got you. Okay. If you are not in a small group, then I want you to get into a small group, okay? Because each of the 6 weeks, we're going to have a list of things to discuss as a church. And the greatest way that you can be connected in relationship with other people in our church, other than coming to Sunday worship, is being in a small group. So if you're not in one yet, plenty of opportunity. We have, I don't know how many, a dozen or so small groups that will meet in homes every single week after the sermon is preached and worship happens on Sunday. Throughout the week, there will be groups meeting. And if you are not in one, now is the time. And you can do that. If you are with us on the live stream, you can go to our website and you can find where to sign up for small groups, or you can just email us or call the office or whatever. Or you can go to the Welcome Center after worship and you just say, hey, I want to be in a small group, and someone will absolutely help you in that. Okay? Does that sound good? Amen. Good, good. So last Sunday, of course, was Easter Sunday. It was such a joy to be together, and I don't know how the rest of your day went, but it was absolutely glorious. I mean, one of the most beautiful Sundays, Easter Sundays, and we went home and spent some time together just with my kids and Leah and I, and then my parents came over, and my sister and brother-in-law and their family. We had a huge egg hunt, had an egg fight, which that doesn't mean that we're chucking eggs at each other. It means that we are cracking eggs, and you know, the last egg standing, when you hit them together, they're hard-boiled eggs. But when you hit them together, the last one that is unbroken is the champion. And so that was a lot of fun. If I had won, I would have told you that I had won, but I didn't. And then we had a huge meal, and then we played cards, and it was a glorious day. It was one of those days that, man, what a joy to celebrate the resurrection and to do that together worshiping. And then the next day, what happened? Back to the grind. All of us, right? Those of you who were blessed to go on spring break, that was the last day of spring break. So you're right back at school, right back at work. And I think that's something that we do a lot. We don't celebrate very long. We don't linger on the joys or successes or the things that we are given to rejoice in. And that's part of why I want to look at the resurrection again this morning. Because we serve a God who is absolutely holy. And this is a serious business, what we're doing. But Jesus, we're going to see a very playful Savior in this text. And I think often we don't explore that side of who God is and who Jesus was when he walked the earth before he ascended into heaven. And I'm not really sure why that is. It might be because we're afraid of blaspheming, or we just want to take him seriously, as we should. But you know how the artist is revealed in his artistry, his or her artistry? It is the same with God. I shared this that a couple months ago, I made the very foolish decision of buying two kittens for my daughter, Annie. And that puts us up to four pets. And I still don't know why I did that, but in the mornings, I get up first, most mornings, and I feed the dog and the three cats. And afterwards, these two kittens absolutely go insane, wrestling with each other. They are sprinting up and down the floor. They're running up and down the stairs. They're clawing everything and destroying our furniture and tackling each other. And it's hilarious. Nobody taught them how to do that. Like, that's just what they do. And then last weekend, because it was Easter weekend, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, my son Hunter, who's at Ohio State, he came home for the weekend, and it was really funny because I watched Hunter and Isabella interact. Isabella is my oldest daughter, and they sort of reminded me of those two. Like Hunter would be sitting there at the kitchen table with his arms like this, and Isabella would sneak up behind him, and he's very ticklish, and just go boom, and like tickle his ribs, and he would jump, and then she would sprint away, and he would run after, and they would run around the house. And I didn't have to teach them to do that. I didn't teach them to do that. They're not supposed to do that. No, there's a playfulness that I don't think we explore very often in the Gospels and in Jesus' life and with our great God. This is a quote from G.K. Chesterton in his excellent book, Orthodoxy. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again and again until he is nearly dead. for grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. End quote. Are we, yes, we should be serious, but are we ever playful? Do we ever recognize the incredible sense of humor that God has, and do we relish it? That's what I want us to think about in our lives this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for starting back up again and having a traditional and acoustic service. That just is such a joy to me and to all of us. It's such a joy to hear the choir sing and to feel like there is, like we're moving back to this place of a church that worships in this manner and that gathers as one body with these two distinct services. That's a great joy. Thank you. Thank you, Father. And we want to, this morning, be attentive to your word, and we want to see what you have there for us to teach us and to help us to become more like you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you loved us first. Please send your Holy Spirit and fill us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look first at the two followers who are, they're a little bit, they're sad, they're amazed, and they are confused. In verses 13 through 24, it says, that very day, and that day is what day? It's Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday, the day of days, the most important day in the history of the world, okay? It's that day. There are two guys. Cleopas is the one guy. We don't know the other guy's name. And we don't really know anything about them. They are not two of the 11 disciples, minus Judas. They're not those guys. But they are followers of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. And, you know, it says in verse 17 that they were sad. Why were they sad? Well, because Jesus had died. He had died on the cross. Yet they were also amazed, because down at the bottom of 13 through 24, that these women had gone to the tomb, and there is this angelic vision, and the tomb was empty. So they're amazed by that. But overall, they're rather confused about who Jesus is. And I think we can sympathize with why they are a little bit confused. They describe who Jesus is in verses 19 and following. They say that Jesus was a man who was a prophet. That just means a messenger sent by God. So certainly he was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Yes, he was. He, you know, I don't know what extent these two guys had seen Jesus' ministry, but of course we know that he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. We know that he healed the sick. We know that there were lame people who had not walked in years or maybe since birth, and he raised them up. We know that there was a dead guy named Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days, and he said, get out of the tomb and come out. Jesus had done mighty works. He had also, he had taught with great authority and brilliance. And so, yes, Jesus was a man who was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was crucified. The chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. They crucified him. And then it says in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And that's a very important word. That in the Greek, that means to liberate, to free, to set free. And they thought, in line with what the expectations were in their day, in their culture, that the Messiah, the Christ, would come and would actually liberate Israel politically from the Roman oppressors. And so when that didn't happen, well, we haven't been freed. We thought that the Christ was going to redeem us, to free us. And so they didn't quite understand that. They were confused. And then he was crucified, so they thought it was all over, but yet these women had seen this angelic vision and the tomb was empty. They were very confused. Do you know that today people are quite confused about Jesus? I mean, as amazing as that may seem to us who are in the church and who are blessed with God's word, lots of people are very confused about who Jesus is. There might be, you might be here this morning and might not get it. Like, what are we doing here? You might be on the live stream thinking, well, I'm a little bit confused about Jesus. Like, I know he was a good guy. I know that he did some amazing things, but how could he possibly be relevant to my life today? And if we are not the ones to go and to tell, who will? Friends, as a church, we exist to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ. Those lives will not be changed by Jesus Christ apart from you and I proclaiming what is true and living it out, certainly, but sharing with words what the gospel is, the glorious gospel, the only one that saves, the only one that brings hope, the gospel that tells us that we were created in the image of God, that we have turned from God in rebellion and sin. As hard as that is to hear, it's really bad news, but the great news is God loves us still. He sent Jesus to redeem us, and any who would repent of sins and trust in him would be redeemed in the right sense of the word, liberated, freed from their sins, and freed into a life of meaning and purpose that is far greater than any other life lived in any other pursuit. Amen? Amen. That's who Jesus is. But Jesus will not be known unless we, God's people, are praying for people, are striving to get into gospel conversations with people, are inviting people here to church, to worship, to hear the word of God. It will not happen apart from God's people working, because God loves to use his church to bring the salvation to the world, to people in the world. Now, that said, that sounds like a lot of pressure. It's actually not any pressure. And the reason for that is that it is God the Holy Spirit who causes people to turn to him. It is not our eloquent words. It does not matter how articulate, how accurate, and how adequate you are in explaining the gospel. Unless the Holy Spirit moves, people will not understand. I mean, that's why it says in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Like, they saw him. They knew who he was when he was alive and before he had gone to the cross, but they didn't recognize him. Why? Their eyes were kept from it. And unless the Holy Spirit actually moves in somebody's heart, there's no amount of explaining that will change it. And I want you to know that that is good news, because what that means is that you and I are free to do our very best and to trust God with the rest, okay? So that, like, some people that I talk to, they don't want to share the gospel, and they're scared to do it, and part of that is they don't want to be judged or look like a religious weirdo, but I think part of it is also, I might mess this up. You can't mess it up. Now, you do want to understand the gospel and communicate it well, but if you make a mistake or somebody is turned off by the message, there's no pressure, because it's God the Holy Spirit who opens people's eyes, okay? So at any rate, these guys, they're sad, they're amazed, they're confused, and then we run into this very serious but very playful Savior. And as I said earlier, I think we miss this part of Jesus' personality, and it might be out of good intentions. We just want to be, man, we want to worship Jesus. That, like, he is awesome, he's mighty, and we don't want to take him lightly, nor should we ever take him lightly. But to be playful and to see this side of Jesus is not taking him lightly. It is to recognize that Jesus is a man not only who was, you know, really righteous and holy, but who was really enjoyable to be around. Okay, he's really funny. Jesus had a great sense of humor when he was teaching about the hypocrisy of religious leaders and their blindness to their own hypocrisy. He used this analogy. He said, you strain out, like, imagine somebody filtering out of something they're about to take a drink of, a tiny little gnat, which was the smallest unclean bug, okay? So you strain it out, all the while you're taking a bite of camel steak and you're eating a camel, which was the largest unclean animal. So when he says to the Pharisees, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel, that's pretty funny. Okay? When Jesus is teaching the great parable, the best parable of all, the prodigal son, about a rebellious son who, you know, completely disrespects his dad and blows all the money in wild living, and this self-righteous older brother who stays with his dad, and then the younger rebellious son comes back and just wants to be a slave. He doesn't even want to be a son, and the dad hugs him and welcomes him and gives him a party. And then there's the self-righteous son who doesn't want to go into the party because he's so mad at his brother and he doesn't think it's fair, and it's not fair. Grace is never fair. It's a free gift. Well, do you know who he's talking to? I mean, there's a sense of humor here. He's talking to sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. Okay, they knew who they were. The people who didn't know who they were are the religious leaders who didn't see themselves as the older brother. They saw themselves as the right people, the good people, the people who didn't need grace because they were so very religious. So Jesus, that's a pretty good way to get behind people's defenses, and it's also quite funny. When Peter, who I talked about this last Sunday, Peter was the... I would say he was the most bold and courageous of the disciples sometimes. Other times, he was not. And one, you know, probably his worst moment in his life was, of course, when he denies Jesus three times when Jesus is arrested. And so in John's gospel, this is in the 40 days after Jesus has risen, but before he rises and ascends into heaven, he has a talk with Peter. And Peter's going to be a leader, and he's going to reinstate him. But what is the way that he reinstates him? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yeah, I love. But Peter, do you love me? Let's ask a third time, Peter. Do you really love me? And that is a roast. And I can see him, you know, Jesus with a little smirk on his face as he says it, knowing what Peter has done, and yet still loving him and reinstating him. Jesus was playful. He had a sense of humor, and it comes out very clearly in this text. He approaches them, and he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? As they're walking to Emmaus, this town 7 miles away, and they kind of come at Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus, in verse 18, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And that is quite hilarious, because there's only one person who really knew at this point what happened in Jerusalem. It was the guy they were talking to, of course. And so Jesus is like, oh, well, tell me about this, you know? And so they go on through this long discussion of who they're confused about him. Of course, he's a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and so on. And then if you look in verse 25, it's Jesus' turn. And he says, basically, you morons who can't ever believe what's right. Like, what are you talking about? Let me explain to you from the scriptures what the Christ, the Messiah, had to do in order to enter into glory, that he had to suffer and then enter into glory. And I don't want you to miss this in verse 27. So important. Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? And there's a lot there in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. In fact, all of it points to Jesus. And I would guess that this was, when they were walking on that road to Emmaus, perhaps the best Bible study that has ever been conducted, okay, as Jesus opens up the scriptures to them. And I want to give you a few passages that point all of this out throughout God's revelation in the Old Testament, okay? It starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right after Adam and Eve sin and the serpent tempts them to sin, there is a curse pronounced upon Satan, the serpent. And this is what it says in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay? Satan does hurt Jesus, you know, bruises his heel at the cross. But Jesus crushes Satan's head at the cross. And right there, we see foreshadowing of the cross. Skip ahead a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12. You got this guy named Abram, And God comes and says, if you go, if you obey, if you trust me and have faith and go, then I'm gonna bless you. And this is what he says: I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then we go all the way to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And what does it say? People from every tribe, tongue, and nation worship God. And who brings about that blessing? Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abram. A few chapters after that, in Genesis chapter 22, an unbelievable thing happens. God has promised very, very old Abraham and Sarah a child. And then he gives them a child named Isaac. And Isaac is a young boy, and God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. And you can, Abraham, shoulders slumped, takes Isaac up that mountain, and Isaac knows they're gonna offer something, and he says, where is the offering going to come from, Father? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide the offering. And then he ties Isaac to the altar, and at the last moment, an angel of the Lord stays his hand and says this: do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That points to Jesus, because on the mount of Golgotha, thousands of years later, Jesus, the only Son of God, was not spared. He was sacrificed for you and me, that we might be spared. In Exodus, there's the Passover. And what happens in the Passover? It's the last plague that God is visiting on the Egyptians so that they will free their Hebrew slaves. And they kill an innocent lamb, and they use the blood of the lamb, and they put it over the doorpost. When does Jesus go to the cross? At Passover, when they're celebrating the death of an innocent one to save many. And that is who Jesus is. Hundreds of years later, King David is in his palace, or he's in his home. And Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and gives him a word from God. And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And who is the king that will come in the line of David? It's King Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was written 700 years before Jesus came. And Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. Where is he born? Well, Micah 5:2, again, hundreds of years before Jesus. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Bethlehem is where the Messiah would be born. That's where Jesus was born. And one more passage that describes the suffering of Jesus, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Listen to this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Amen? With Jesus' wounds, we are healed. And so Jesus teaches this amazing Bible study. I don't know what verses he used. These are just a tiny sampling of what is in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. May we never, ever forget that the Bible is about Jesus. It's not about you and me. It's not about meeting our needs or great tips for living. Although, if we obey the word of God and the laws of God, things will go well for us. But ultimately, the Bible is about Jesus. And so he gives this amazing Bible study. And then, you know, he's been playful. He's been serious. And then it says in verse 28, they drew near to Emmaus, the village where they were going. He acted as if he were going further. That word in the Greek means he pretended. Okay, so he's like, guys, I got to go. I'm going on to the next town. And they're like, you know, Bob, wait, or whatever name he gave to them, not Jesus. But he's like, wait, wait, we want you to stick around. You've been really good with the Bible. We want to learn more. Let's grab dinner together. And so Jesus is like, ah, what the heck, I'll stay. And what's on the menu as they sit down? Bread. And he breaks bread. And immediately they recognize him. And then what? He's gone. Poof, he's gone. That's hilarious. And he's just gone. And they know it's him. And what does that lead them to do? Well, their hearts are burning as the scriptures are opened. And then they see the risen Christ. And it says in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And it says that same hour, they rose and went back to Jerusalem. Okay, now picture this. 7-mile walk, dusty, dirty. They get to the hotel. They've just had a little bit of a meal with Jesus. They've got the suite. There's a hot tub where they can, you know, put their weary feet into. Well, they see Jesus. They understand the word of God. They can't wait to tell their brothers. And so they hop right up. In the middle of the night, they walk back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to find the 11. When our hearts are affected by the word of God, it causes us to do pretty extreme things for Jesus, okay? We should be, when we come to worship, you know, a lot of times people come to worship and they want to consume something, or they want to experience something. Like, did the music make you cry? Or how was the lighting package? You know, those kinds of things. What we should be doing when all of us come to worship is to hear the objective word of God and to open our hearts that they might burn more deeply, more brightly for Jesus. Amen. And so when this happens to us, well, we are sometimes burning with conviction. We feel terribly sad over our sins, and we confess our sins, our lack of generosity, our lack of commitment to worshiping on the Lord's Day, our lack of serving, or whatever it might be, our lack of community with brothers and sisters in Christ. We might feel the burning of repentance where we need to go and tell someone that we are sorry. And when we do that, man, when we are faithful in that way, the Lord frees us from our sins, the burning of freedom, of being freed from our sins. They are so fired up, they make the 7-mile round trip. And I have seen people in this church who are, their hearts are burning from the scriptures. You know, we got a couple people who, they are working so hard to get the Bible to the public schools in New Albany through this thing called LifeWise. And they've invested hours and hours. They've met with administrators in New Albany schools. It's an amazing thing. And they just in the last month or so said, yes, we will allow this to happen in New Albany schools. Amen. Now that's an amen, isn't it? I mean, that's amazing. And that happens because people's hearts are burning. Okay? We have people who have gone to Ometepec and to Gulu multiple times to serve the church in those places. Why? Because their hearts are burning. We have people who get here really early now that we're starting at 8:45 to help set up, and people who stay late to tear down. Why? Because their hearts are burning. They want to, they want to like be changed by the word of God. And these men could not wait to tell their friends about Jesus. And so they marched right back. And what happens? They get there and they can't even get a word out because the 11 are talking to them about what Simon, that's Peter, has seen. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. You know that greeting back and forth on Easter Sunday, he is risen? He is risen indeed. I knew Mark would be there for me. That comes from this passage right here, okay? He is risen indeed. And they don't even get the word out. And then they say, well, wait, listen to what happened to us. And they tell the whole story about on the road, he opened up the scriptures, and then he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And then all of a sudden, Jesus out of nowhere pops up and says, hey guys, peace to you. I mean, that's just, I love it. What Jesus is talking about is not peace, bro. Like the hippie kind of peace that means, like, don't worry about anything and don't be attached too much to anything. Like, just chill out. Don't worry. Be happy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The peace that Jesus offers to you and me and to the world is peace with God. And that only happens through the living Christ. That kind of peace. These guys were not in for a peaceful life in the hippie sense of the word. Things were not going to be easy and laid back for them. In fact, of the 11 remaining disciples, and we don't know what happened to Cleopas and his buddy, but for the 11 disciples, 10 out of the 11 died for their faith, and the 11th, John, suffered greatly. He was exiled. He was tortured for his faith. So not a peaceful life coming. But the peace that Jesus is giving to them is the peace that says, I'm going with you in all of it, no matter what you're going through, and I am going, no matter what you face, I'm going to use you as you follow me and as you obey me. It's not peace in terms of peaceful circumstances. It's peace through difficult circumstances. And that's what Jesus offers to us. And, you know, to get through that, it doesn't hurt to have a good sense of humor. It doesn't hurt to be a little bit playful. It doesn't hurt to celebrate when things happen that we ought to rejoice in. There's a guy in American church history who I really appreciate. I read a biography of his. His name is Charles Hodge, and this is a picture of Charles Hodge. He lived in the 1800s, born 1797, died 1878, and he was a stalwart Orthodox, evangelical, Calvinist Christian. He was Presbyterian, he was part of the Reformed tradition, and he was a Princeton Theological Seminary professor for over 50 years, okay? He taught over 3,000 students who were preparing to be pastors themselves. He had a tremendous influence, very gifted. He published thousands of pages. He wrote a systematic theology, and yet, brilliant, incredible mind. And yet, to summarize the teaching of Princeton Seminary, the way it taught its students, I love this, what he said. This is how he summarized it. Quote, "The Bible is the word of God. What the Bible says, God says. That ends the matter." Don't you like that? I mean, that's pretty simple. You don't need a degree to understand that. And I wish, as a side note, that Princeton Seminary would have stuck with that simple motto 125 years later when I was a student, but that's another story. Today, we live in contentious times, no doubt. The times in which Charles Hodge lived were perhaps more contentious than our own. And he weighed in on every matter of his day publicly and had debates publicly with people that he actually knew and was friends with. And yet he was fearless in going into the fray and speaking about matters that were of great controversy. And it calls to mind 300 years before Charles Hodge, what Martin Luther said, that if I preach the gospel in every area except those issues at which the world and the devil are pushing on, I haven't really preached the gospel. Like, if we aren't willing to enter the fray on those very issues that are the most contentious of our day, are we really, like, should we be avoiding those? We should handle them carefully and with love. But Charles Hodge was a man who entered into the fray. So if you've heard of Ralph Waldo Emerson, he was an American philosopher, transcendentalist, who gave a He gave I think it was when Harvard students graduated, he gave this address, and it was very controversial, and it was not Christian. And immediately Hodge just critiqued it publicly because he knew what was at stake. This was the time of Darwinism, okay? When Darwinism came into flourishing, and Charles Hodge loved science, and he saw science for what it was, as that which reveals the order that God has established in the world. But he publicly denounced the idea that we are a product of mindless forces, okay? It was also the time of, the Civil War, okay? Which is pretty contentious. And he entered the fray about slavery when some of his colleagues argued that slavery was just a part of the natural order of things that God had established. So he did all of these things. But he was also, he's a very serious man, but also a man who was incredibly playful, who was incredibly kind-hearted and good-natured. He was, in the greatest sense of the phrase, he was a happy warrior. When he died, his biographer said that his, quote, enduring kindliness of heart and largeness of soul challenged the Calvinist stereotypes of sternness and severity. Others recalled him as the sweetest, gentlest, and most lovable of men, and he loved a good laugh. He loved to hear stories. He would hear stories all day. His friend Henry Boardman said this: "Nobody enjoyed a good story more. His spirit revealed itself in a tide of humor as inexhaustible as it was refreshing." This is a man who, he's very serious. And yet, he had a great sense of humor and was incredibly playful as well. That mirrors our Savior, who did something far greater and more serious than we can't ever get to the bottom of it. And we, his followers, are called to be serious people, yes. But we are also called to celebrate, to be playful, to enjoy the gifts that God has given. May we reflect both of those in our lives and in this body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness and grace of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We want to follow you wherever you lead. And we want to be people who are able to recognize the gifts that you give and see where you are at work. We see in your life, Jesus, an incredible playfulness. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you that you call us into a life that is not easy and is filled with difficulties, but at the same time is a life that is joyful in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are lighthearted enough to laugh and who are also serious enough to point people to you through what we do and through what we say. Thank you, Father, for your word. Holy Spirit, please apply this word to our hearts and to our lives that we might be your obedient and joyful people. And Father God, hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue to worship God by